How can I be saved? So the question acknowledges two things. First of all, the question acknowledges that there is a need, and the question acknowledges that there is a Savior. Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking the question to begin with. If you didn't know that you needed saving, or you didn't feel like you needed saving, you wouldn't be asking the question. So there is a need. And if you had no hope that there was anyone to save you or to rescue or deliver you, then you would not be asking the question either. It would be pointless. So you are acknowledging and asking the question that there is a need and there is a Savior. Now let's begin to look at this. First thing that we're going to see is the need. All right, this morning we're going to see the need to begin with. And here I'm going to share with you a few passages. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned." And then in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, it says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." You see something common about each one of these verses, and that is sin. Wages of sin, all have sin. There's not a just man on earth who does not sin. So we all have this common thing among us. So the need is salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. But what is sin? The word sin means to miss the mark. All right, it means to miss the mark. You're aiming at the target, but you miss the mark. You might hit in the middle every once in a while, real close to the middle, but a lot of our hits are all around the center rather than hitting right in the middle. Our lives look a lot more like this. I've seen some of y'all shoot too, so I know that that's true. Y'all have seen me shoot, so you know it's true. Our lives look a lot more like this than this perfect standard right here. This is the perfect standard. Every time, all the time. God's holiness and perfection. That's what is necessary, not what we saw previously. But we ask the question, how we miss the mark? Or we think about that. How we miss the mark. What are some examples of this? Let me give you a few. First one in Matthew chapter 21, verse 37. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." All. Y'all see that? That is the standard. That's the greatest commandment according to Jesus. To do this right here. Okay? Next. Matthew 21:39. The second commandment, which is like unto it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, that means that you're going to treat your neighbor, those people that you come in contact with on a daily basis, who are in need, you will treat them exactly the way that you would want to be treated. You will care for them exactly the way that you would seek to care for yourself and provide for yourself and watch out for yourself. That's the standard. The first standard, you shall love the Lord your God. Second commandment, standard, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, they give us a standard here for our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. A couple more. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Think about that for a second. God is saying, "You shall have no other gods before me." That was given in chapter 20. By chapter 32, the people of Israel were worshiping a golden calf. So they put all their jewelry in the fire, and Aaron crafted a calf and brought it out, and they were all worshiping that calf as though it had brought them out of Egypt. Chapter 20, verse 3, think about your own life. And how often do we put other things ahead of God? Our money, our possessions, our family, our relationships, all of those different things, our jobs. Next, in Exodus 20, 14 through 17, borrowing again from the Ten Commandments, some excerpts here, "You shall not steal, bear false witness, covet." All right, I've picked out just three of them from the second table. You know, this stuff happens in my house sometimes on a daily basis, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Of course, not between me and Sherry, but the kids, you know. The kids taking from one another something that doesn't belong to them, bearing fault. Well, they said this, only giving half the story to make their siblings look really bad, coveting what the other one has, so we can do those things, and it happens in our very homes, right underneath our noses, and we fail sometimes to realize the severity of it. And the thing about it is, like I've said to you before, we didn't teach our kids to do these things. Why does it happen? Because we're acting like our first father, Adam. We have inherited that sin nature, and we come forth from the womb speaking lies. Until you realize you have a need, that is salvation from sin, you will never need a Savior. Think about that for a second. Until you realize your deplorable state. The other day I was coming back from being at Lowe's, coming down Waltrana Highway, and there was some work going on the road, and there was a young girl who was driving, and she wanted to, I think, get around all that work, so she was going to turn into Wall Highway Baptist Church parking lot and go across, but when she went to turn, she missed the drive, and her front wheels ran off the ditch, and her frame of her car was sitting on the pavement of the road, and her tires were just kind of sitting there spinning on the front. Now, before that happened, she did not have a need to get unstuck. She did not have a need to have someone pull her out of that ditch to save her from that dilemma, to deliver her. But when she realized her need and that she could not get out herself, she needed help. And that's the way it is with our sin. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, Jesus doesn't come to call people who think they've got it all together. Jesus doesn't come to call people who think that they are okay in themselves. He comes to call people to Himself that can say, attest with Scripture, "Yes, I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I have broken God's law. I need a Savior." So Jesus has come to call those people. Point number two is this: there is a Savior. There is the Savior. Or we'll look at the Savior. We've seen the need, salvation from sin. The second thing we see is the Savior. The Bible has some really good news. Jonah 2:9 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Psalm 3, verse 8 says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So there is a Savior. This God who we worship, who created us, who gives us the very breath that is in our bodies, the one in whom we live and breathe and have our being, is a saving God. He is a God who delivers, who rescues, who plucks out of the struggle and trouble that we are in. He saves us. You'll see in 2 Corinthians 5:21 there that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin. Remember the thing we needed rescuing from? Salvation from sin. Salvation from the consequences of sin. Well, God has made someone sin. He has embodied that. And He did that for us. This is good news. This is good news. Let's look at this good news this morning. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says there, "For the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Okay, this is real important. Because we began asking the question, how can I be saved? How can a person be saved? We've concluded that there's a need, and that need is salvation from sin. This verse tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto what? Unto what? Salvation. So that's what we're looking for, right? We're looking for salvation. That's the thing that we're longing for. That's the thing that we have a need for, is salvation. And this Romans 1:16 tells us the gospel is the answer to our dilemma. The gospel is the place where we find our Savior. The gospel is the place where we find God. We can connect the dots. Salvation from sin is needed. Salvation is of God. Salvation is through the gospel. So what does this mean? This means we must get the gospel right. Would you agree with that? If Romans 1:16 is true, we absolutely believe that it is, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then it is real, real important that all of us get the gospel right. It's not a gospel that the world is teaching, that some preacher is preaching or teacher is teaching, but we need to make sure that the gospel that we hear and that we believe is God's gospel, the one that He has said is sufficient to save. Now, you can look, as we've looked at before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15, you can go ahead and break your Bibles open, and we'll look at this together. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3. I'll give you a second to get there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start at verse 3 as we look at this good news. And in this, we're going to see the four parts of the gospel. The four parts of the gospel are all very important. They're all important to what God has done in saving sinners and continuing to do so. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said here in this passage, starting at verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," and then in verse 5, "and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12." Okay? In these three verses, it lays out for us the gospel, the four parts of it. Number one is this, that Christ died for our sins. Why is that important? It's important because, remember, that is our need, salvation from that sin. Well, good news. Somebody died as a substitute. Somebody got in our place and took the punishment we deserve because of our sin upon Himself. So we have a substitute who will stand in the place of judgment for us. That's very key. Christ bore in His body our sins on the cross. Number two, that He was buried. All right, buried, He carried our sins far away. So we need to realize that when Christ was buried, it was a taking away of our sin. Sin's not just kind of out there hanging somewhere, but it is taken away from us. It is removed from our account. Number three, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, what does it mean, and why is it important that Christ rose again from the dead? This Son of God who was buried, taking our sins far away, on the third day came out of the tomb. The Spirit of God raised Him from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. He raised Himself from the dead, the Scripture tells us. So Christ rose, showing that He's victorious over death. It shows that He, as the one who has life, is able to give life. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, about Christ and what He has done. He says of Himself that I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Again, let me read it to you. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Christ says, I have the keys of Hades and death. Why? Because He has bound the strong man and He has taken over. You see, Christ has reigns victorious because he came out of the grave. And in his resurrection, he proves that he is the Son of God. If you ever wonder, as you're thinking about salvation and coming to God and being saved, and you wonder, is Jesus really the only way? Is Jesus really the way? Think about the resurrection. He came out of the grave. It proves, Romans chapter 1, think verse 5, that he is the Son of God by his resurrection. And then number 4, that he was seen. Now that seems a little insignificant, doesn't it? That he was seen. It says that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. It goes on to talk about that he was seen by 500 brethren at one time. Why is it a big deal that he was seen? Otherwise, it's just speculation, isn't it? Well, the grave's empty, so I guess he rose from the dead. There were others who were saying his body was stolen. How are we to know that he was really alive? How do we know that he was really walking on this earth again and talking to his disciples? How are we to know that but that they saw him with their eyes and they heard him with their ears? And that's why when they are brought before the Sanhedrin later, that they say that we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. Because they saw a man who was dead on a cross, buried in a tomb, alive gloriously from the dead. So it substantiated their testimony and it gave them a testimony. A testimony that has continued to be provided or passed down from generation to generation. That gospel of Christ, that he is alive, ascended to the right hand of God, sitting at his right hand. So the gospel isn't something that we must get right. The response now. Let's go to our last point. What is the response? The response to this message. The response to the gospel. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, the scripture says this. Paul says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Y'all see the two essential elements here? Paul says, "I didn't keep anything back that was helpful. Gave you everything you needed that was helpful." And that was what? Repentance toward who? We oftentimes think about repentance of repentance from sin, don't we? And it is. But it's even more so, repentance toward God. Because if you turn from some sin that you're doing and you don't go toward God, you haven't truly experienced biblical repentance. You might turn and you're trying to go another direction toward something to help yourself be better, correct your behavior, but if you haven't turned toward God, then it's not saving repentance. So, Paul lays out here that there two things that are necessary: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, you might be wondering, how can I be saved? How can I be right with God? There's at least two things that are really important: repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You all have seen me do it so many times, you're probably tired of it, but repentance is as simple as a turning around. It's a changing of your mind. Your mind changes about your sin and about God, and you change, and you turn, and now you're walking toward God spiritually. You know, the Bible talks about a lot about the walk, your walk. Walk circumspectly. Walk according to your calling. Well, that walk is the way that we live our lives, and we live in a life of repentance toward God. It is a repentance from our sin, a repentance toward God. So, kids, please make sure you catch that. That repentance is that changing of the mind where you see your sin differently and you see God differently. and maybe for the first time in your life, you believe in that God, you love that God, and you desire Him. You want Him. The second thing for all of us, make sure that we get this, is faith in Christ. If you have a repentance and you turn, and that's not directed as well toward faith in Jesus, then it's not going to do you a lot of good. Because salvation is through faith in Christ. You must have that one who has taken your sins upon Himself, and that's Christ. So the response is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. We'll elaborate on these just a little bit more as we look at this point a little bit further. Repentance and faith. On repentance, we see this in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. It says there, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. All right? Now, as you check that verse out, that verse is pretty important because it holds some things, some truths therein that we need to notice. According to this passage, where does repentance come from? Who gives that to us? God. Then God has also granted. That means He has given that to us. He has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Is repentance important according to this verse? It's repentance to what? Life. So it's really important. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not sure if I need to repent or not. I want to clarify that for you in case you have any doubts. God said, or the Word of God says in chapter 17, verse 30 of Acts, He says, if you want to turn there, go ahead. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. According to that passage, who does God want to repent? All men everywhere. Verse 31, why does God want this? Why does God demand this? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising Him from the dead. God commands everybody everywhere to repent because there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment when the righteous man, Jesus Christ, will come and judge the world in righteousness. And the only way you'll be right with Him on that day is if today, if in your life you turn from your waywardness and you turn toward God, so that you will be right with Him on that day. So God commands it. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't recommend it. He commands it to repent. We also see in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9 and Romans 10, 9 about belief and faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, from where does that salvation in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 come from? Who is it a gift from? Our faith, the grace, the salvation, the whole thing. It comes as a gift from God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Remember the question to start with, how can a person be saved? How can I be saved? This passage tells us It tells us, each of us, how we can be saved from our sins. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through repentance unto life. The two go together. Now, finally, we'll talk about discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this passage is one that lays out for us this idea of discipleship. Okay? They've gone and they've preached the gospel, and there are people who say, "Hey, I hear that message. I believe that I have sinned and that I need a Savior. So I see my need. I see the Savior. I want that." They repent of their sins by God's grace, and they believe in Jesus as the one who is raised from the dead. They believe with all their heart. For those who desire then, through repentance and faith, to follow Christ, Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You notice the baptism doesn't save the person, but the baptism is something that we are to do as those who are following Christ. In other words, in this water, when a person goes down into the water, they are buried with Christ. It is shown that they have been spiritually buried with Christ. Because when He took the sin away as He was buried in the tomb, He took their sin away. They are buried with Christ, but just as Christ was raised from the dead, that baptism shows that we have been raised spiritually from the dead. And now we are living our lives in Christ Jesus. Today, if you've never believed in the message of the gospel, I hope it's been laid out before you clearly today. I hope that you see the Savior. I hope that you see your need. And it doesn't get any more complicated than what I've shared with you. Repentance and faith in Christ. It's not my job to tell you you're saved. All I can do is tell you how to be saved. And I hope by God's grace from His Word we've done that this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank You for being a saving God. Lord, though we were Your enemies, though we were without strength, we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. And God, You loved us and gave Your only begotten Son. I thank You for the good news of the gospel, and that, God, You are still today saving sinners. I pray, Lord, that You would just use this to accomplish Your will today, and we trust You with Your word. In Jesus' name.